Good morning, Pathway. My name's Josie, and I'm going to bring you the Bible reading this morning. We're reading from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
All right, thanks, Josie, and everyone who's led us in this service so far. My name is Ryan, and for those who've been around for the past few months, you're probably all thinking, when is Jesus going to go easy on us? Every week for the past 10 weeks, we've been confronted with radical teaching from Jesus. Just as an example, allow me to sum up just the last 5 weeks, right? One, we can't be angry with others because we might as well murder them. Adultery is not just sleeping around. We can't even have a lustful heart. Then there's the insanely high bar that he places on marriage and that it should look like Jesus' relationship with the church. And then there's the teaching about telling the truth, always, followed by last week, which was about not seeking revenge and retaliation, even when it seems only fair to do so. And then we have today, Jesus just telling us to love our enemies, and then to be perfect. When are we going to get a break? We've had some countercultural and very confronting lessons from Jesus these past few weeks, which, if you ask me, I have found personally been great. So, if you came here this morning looking for a warm and fuzzy talk about how you are enough, that you are a good person, that God exists to support your dreams, I'm sorry, that's not what happens here. However, if you came here knowing you're a wretched, rotten, filthy sinner who constantly misses the mark, if you came to be in awe of God today and marvel at what Christ has done for you, if you came out of a desire to be like Jesus and adopt a radical way of living as a response to his example and his immense love, that is what happens here. So let's dive in. Imperfect people seeking to be in awe of God and embark on this yet another wild ride through a small part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. To do this though, would you allow me to stop just for a moment and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you knew what you were doing when you spoke these words all those years ago. And you still know what you're doing today. Lord, this stuff isn't that hard to understand, but it is really hard to put into action in our lives. We don't want today to just be about highlighting a rule that we have to live by. The entire Bible and this teaching is so much more than simply a rule book for life. It first and foremost shows us Jesus. Help us with this, God. Please help us see Jesus first in this teaching. May we see his example, his life, his radical way of living and loving. May we see how he did it for others, even our enemies, and for us. Because God, this is where a changed life begins. Understanding that you did it first, that you loved us way before we loved you, and you love us way, way more than we love you. As a response to this crazy love, may we seek to humbly and obediently respond to you. Would you grow our love for you today, wherever we are at with you, Jesus? Maybe we're long-term friends who've known and loved each other for decades. Maybe we're just being introduced to you today. Wherever we are with you, I pray that this morning we will all leave here today loving you more, being in awe of you more. and keen to be like you more, especially in this area of loving our enemies. God, you are so good, and we are so privileged to do what we're doing today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if there are people who are sitting there, sitting right here now, maybe somewhat a little shell-shocked if we're remembering what the Bible passage was about, that last verse. And we're probably still thinking about this crazy statement that Jesus made, to be perfect. The last part of that Bible text Josie read for us was a real doozy, wasn't it? Now, we're going to talk more on this a bit later, but I will say this for now, so we can sort of turn our minds off that for now. If you're thinking things like, how? Well, I can't do that. That's impossible. If you're thinking things like this, that is the right response. Hang on to that. We will return to it in just a bit. So instead of looking at the last part of the passage first, let's start at the top, start of the passage. That seems most logical to me anyway. The common understanding way back when this was written, and is still very much the common understanding today, is to love people who love you and give you reason to love them, right? And at best, right, we tolerate or hate people who hate us and give us no reason to love them back. Now, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament here from the law found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where it talks about loving your neighbour. But nowhere in the Bible you find the second part of Jesus' quote, that is to hate your enemy. Naturally, I thought, well, where did this come from then? So, whenever Jesus has challenged Old Testament law before, it's been clearly an Old Testament law. This time, part of it is, but part of it isn't. Where did Jesus get the additional part of hating your enemy from? Now, with some reading and digging, I found it's very much implied, it's implied in Israelite thought that God wanted the enemy dead. It was seen throughout a lot of the Old Testament, right? If you know the Old Testament well, you'll see it. What was the nation supposed to do with the evil non-Jewish, non-Israelite nations that stood in the way of getting them to the promised land? Exterminate them, eradicate them, get rid of them. In Deuteronomy 13, there's a whole big paragraph that's titled Destroying Cities, right? It's all about destroying the cities and the people in them who are evil, who are the enemies. So there is all that history, right? And then we have, to make it even more, I guess, relevant to the people of the day, these things called imprecatory psalms. Yes, it's a Bible word. Basically, they are psalms that call upon God to unleash calamity, curse, and bring about judgment upon the enemy. There are a bunch of them in the book of Psalms, and they ask God to step in and deal with the enemy. For example, Psalm 69:24 says, pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. Them in this is the writer's enemies, and he's asking God to do this. Which is why we see teachers back in the day added this extra, hate your enemy. To them, it seems that is what God wanted. He ordered his people to destroy enemy nations, and throughout the Psalms, there are numerous calls for God to deal with the enemies. The average Israelite very much thought that they were serving God by only and exclusively loving fellow Israelites, as that is who they understood their neighbour to be, right? And then by extension, they thought and believed that they were serving God by then hating those who were not their neighbour, non-Jews. So this was a very, very common understanding and common teaching of the day. Hence why we see the additional hate your enemies tacked on to the end of the quote, love your neighbour. Jesus knew this, and again, he confronted it. He confronted those who taught it and enforced it, namely, once again, these poor Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they cop it again. So, but today, we can think that's all good for them, right? Way back when. But today, society today, we, us here today, we aren't all that different, are we? Sure, there's the odd act of kindness shown towards strangers and a general tolerance, at best, But is there really love for enemies? We zoom right out, right? On a global scale, we see war. We see segregation. We see corruption, death. Nations doing whatever they can to step on and crush other nations who they perceive as their enemy. Zoom in a bit. We don't see much love for enemies here in Devonport either. I mean, a relevant example, the election is coming up. Ooh, I'm talking politics in church. This is fun. The election is coming up, right? There is minimal love between candidates, nor is there often love between voters who disagree. And then we mostly live in small towns and communities. How often do we hear of and participate in unkind gossip about people? It's nearly always about the people we don't like, aka our enemies. Imagine this scenario. How quickly would relief and even joy spread if someone in your neighbourhood, someone widely disliked for being rude, aggressive and constantly causing troubles, they've got noisy dogs that are always escaping. What if this person was suddenly taken away? Whether it would think of any scenario, think it was a car accident, illness, maybe an arrest, how do you think the community would react? What would the conversation be at the local corner store? What would the discussion be over every single back fence? It's not hard to imagine the response of the neighbourhood, is it? Oh, it'd be a sigh of relief. There'd be gossip. There'd be glad hearts that the horrible neighbour is gone. This society, this neighbourhood, is not loving their enemies. So we don't see loving our enemies at a global level. We don't see it in our communities, and we rarely see it in our own lives as individuals either. Who are the enemies in your life? We all have them. How do you interact with them? With avoidance? Maybe with hostility, anger, maybe unforgiveness? Chances are, if you're anything like me, you'll lean towards these sorts of things much easier than loving them like Jesus does. We'd much rather love those who love us. We so quickly gravitate toward relationships that we reap positive benefits from. It is our human and that's our sinful nature. We just do it naturally. Now, it feels a little bit unnecessary to say this, as I feel like it goes without saying, but Jesus is not saying it's wrong to hang out with good people who love you. Absolutely not. It is super important for a healthy life. Good friends, family and community who love you are super important to have in your life. But not at the exclusion of others who you don't necessarily find easy to love. Jesus teaches, and did what he taught too, that we are not only to love those who love us, love your neighbour, but also love your enemies. Which really begs the question, in my mind at least, of how. How and why do we do this? How do we love our enemies? I don't know if you've tried it before, but it's really hard. How on earth can we do it? Especially without like empowering them and then encouraging them to continue being awful to us and to others. And then why would we want to bother? It is super hard, and it's not likely that we'll get a huge reward for it, is it? It's not likely that an enemy is just going to turn around and love us right back, is it? At least not anytime soon, if ever. It is hard, and we will get little out of it. So why would we even bother? To put it plainly and simply, because Jesus did it for us, and he told us to be like him. In that verse, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Now the phrase "that you may be children of your Father in heaven" essentially means that you'll be like your Father in heaven. Children are like their parents. That's the idea that's being communicated here. Jesus tells us not to just love those who love us, but to love our enemies, because when we do it, we are being like God. Which explains the next sentence. God causes his sun to rise and fall, and the rain to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous people. God's love has no limits. And as his children, our love should have no limits either. And when we put our limitless love out there, we are drastically different from the world. Which is then what the next part of today's text shows us. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others, meaning the rest of the world? Do not even pagans do that? The way of the world is to put limits on love. Jesus calls us not to be like the world. Instead, he calls us to be drastically different from the world. Jesus' words are pretty clear in this passage. Let's be honest, when it comes to the Bible, there are normally two things that can happen when we read it. One is we simply just don't understand what's being said. There can be so much cultural context and confusion, all this stuff when it comes into reading the Bible, so much so that we need help to understand it. And that's a good thing. The other thing that can happen is when the Bible speaks it, it's written as plain as day, yet we just don't want to understand it. It's confronting. It's challenging. It's very hard to do what he's actually asking us to do here. Now, this passage today sits in category number 2. It is not hard to understand, but it is hard to do. Jesus says it pretty plainly, effectively saying, everyone else loves only those who love them back. You, as my followers, are not to limit your love like everyone else does. I didn't limit my love for you. Don't go limiting your love either. That's not what I do, nor is it what those who follow me do. Love your neighbor and your enemies. Be different from the world. Love people. Not just people who you like. Love people. Which again, throwing back to last week, doesn't mean that we let others do whatever they want. Love is not letting people just get their way. Love looks like a lot of different things. Unfortunately, love nearly always has this sort of warm, fluffy, fuzzy feelings around it. While yes, it can and it should be all this warm and fluffy, fuzzy stuff, it isn't always that. Who remember last week, our burglar in the kitchen story? Love looks like making them a cup of coffee, but it also looks like calling the cops. Love can and should be way more than warm and fuzzy and cuddly warm things. Love looks like discipline. Love looks like consequences. Love looks like sacrifice. It looks like patience. It looks like boundaries, perseverance. Loving our enemies doesn't mean we have to sort of cuddle up to them and be best buddies. It means actually loving them, doing what is best for them. A parent who loves their child does not let them do whatever they want. It is not loving. It sets the child up for failure. Love, yes, means warm and fuzzy feelings from the parents, but it also means discipline, consequences, boundaries, and instruction. And again, thinking to the burglar last week, if it's not loving to the burglar in the kitchen who you've just clocked over the head with the frying pan, we won't go there. Anyway, to let them continue to go down the road of self-destruction and bad decisions. The loving thing is to actually confront them after you've subdued them, call the cops, and seek to help them get their life back on track. Love doesn't mean you help them out the door with your stuff. No way. And a little more close to home, maybe. If you're a friend who you love, a family member who you love, if you see them making poor decisions, the loving thing is to gently confront them and help them. Love for enemies is not just saying, cuddle up with, be best buddies with, and let our enemies do whatever they want. No way. It is a call to love them, and love looks like a lot of things. So again, having said all this, love can also look like leaving. Removing yourself from a particular person, a relationship, or a location. I'm not for a minute saying we should all simply leave whoever it is we don't like. Not at all. Or whoever we disagree with, or whoever we label as an enemy. Not at all. But there are definitely circumstances in which it is most loving to leave. Most loving to remove yourself from, remove your family, remove your kids, your loved ones, whatever. Remove yourself from the situation. The ways in which we love our enemies can look completely different. But we are called to love them. We are called not to be like everyone else. We are called to be like Jesus. So having unpacked the text this far, let's look at that last verse, the one that we spoke briefly about right at the start. What is actually important to see here is that this comes after Jesus has reeled off the six, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," statements from Matthew 5, all the way back from verse 21 through to this one. This verse, right, the command at end of chapter 5 is how he sums them all up. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I think if Jesus had a microphone, he would have dropped it. I'd love to do it, but I won't. He would have dropped it right here, right now, and just walked off. Mic drop, right? What is the appropriate response for us to this statement? What? What did he just say? I can't do that. How can I be perfect? That's impossible. That is the sort of response we ought to have to this statement. If we lived as Jesus instructed us to live in regard to our anger, our lust, our unfaithfulness, our truthfulness, retaliation, and our limited love, if we actually did what he called us to do in our lives, we would indeed be perfect. Which, I am sure, will not come as a surprise to anyone. We can't do it. We just can't. No one can. We can't live up to this standard that Jesus calls us to live. No way. I fail every moment of every day, it seems, and I suspect, in fact, I know you do too. Jesus has laid out the foundations and principles for his followers who just cannot do it. We just can't. Jesus knows that. So not only did he lay them down for us, he lived them perfectly himself because he knew that we couldn't. Because he knew we couldn't live perfectly, he did. Because we are unable to love as he loves, he shows us the greatest act of love the world has ever seen. Jesus demonstrated his love for us by dying in our place upon a cross. A text that highlights this super well is Romans 5, verses 6 to 10. Allow me to read it now. It should be on the screen. Yep. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die or show the ultimate act of love and sacrifice for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Jesus demonstrated his crazy love was not only for his friends, but for all of humanity. That includes those who despise him, those who nailed him to the cross, those who are indifferent towards him, those who are in this room right now. Jesus' love for his enemies eclipses that of any kind of love that we can bring. While we were still sinners, while we were God's enemies, Christ showed the most extreme, the most crazy love for us. He died for us. So to press this point a little further, cast your mind back to the neighbour, angry, rude, had those dogs running around the streets all the time. Let's call him Angry Dog Man. Remember him from about, whatever, 5-10 minutes ago? No one liked him, and he didn't care. I think when he died, when he disappeared, or whatever it was that happened to him, the neighbourhood rejoiced. The neighbourhood celebrated. It was a talk of the local corner store, over every fence. It was not a display of love for enemies at all. Instead, let's use the same scenario and pretend what would have happened if a true neighbour who had not placed limits on love was there. Imagine that one day, the mean dog man, he shrieked in pain, clutched his chest, and collapsed in the front yard while putting out his bins. Most of the neighbours sort of peered through their blinds, but they did nothing. One neighbour, though, the neighbour that the dog man had treated the worst, he ran over, called the ambulance, stayed with him, even rode with him to the hospital. Later, this enemy-loving neighbour helped him clean up his house. He brought him meals, maybe even put his dogs in dog training school or whatever. He kept visiting, even though the man had never apologised or shown any kindness in return. That is not normal. That is not how people usually treat their enemies. But it's a small picture of what Jesus did, not just for the dog man, but for us. Romans 5 says that while we were still sinners, still ignoring God, still selfish, still ungrateful, still enemies, Christ died for us. Not when we were sorry, not once we cleaned ourselves up, but while we were still his enemies. Jesus showed the greatest love the world has ever known. He didn't love us because we just deserved it. He loved us despite the fact that we didn't. And here we are again, confronted with the reality of God's love for us and the death of his own Son for us. While we were still sinners, still enemies of God, he loved us. He more than loved us, he died for us. How can we not be amazed at the crazy love shown to us? How can we not praise God for what he has done? And how can we not to extend this same enemy-loving, crazy love to all? While we were enemies, while we were indifferent toward him, while we hated God, he loved us. May we do what we can to be the same, to be children of God, be like God, to show his love to all, friends, family, enemies, whoever. May each and every one of us stop right now in silence and marvel at the goodness of God and his immense and limitless love for us. God, you love us as unlovable as we are, as indifferent as we are, as broken and sinful as we are. You love us. You place no limits on your love for us. May we recognize that, appreciate that, reflect on that, and feel it too. Lord, thanks. Thanks that we are just so loved. So loved by the God of the universe that we are called your children. And as your children, may we be like you in the way we love others. Yes, it is hard. And yes, we will not love others fantastically. But help us grow in this, Lord. Help our love for all to grow. We long for this, Lord, not because we're simply following the rules you have laid out for us, but because we want to be like you, and in doing so, show others who you are and how much you love them. Oh God, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.